on the way up there, Renee said, let's listen to a podcast. And I said, oh, well, I know one.
Yeah.
And she said, no.
It's not yours. Yeah. The world doesn't know the real Jesus, I don't think. I think Christians do a terrible job of really telling that story of who the real Jesus was.
Right.
The real Jesus is way kinder than you think he was, but his standards are way higher than you think they were,
exactly.
too.
Exactly.
Yeah, you're going to mess up. I was well aware of that, son. You know, like this did not come as a surprise to me.
You've got all that that's going on in 8, but yeah, don't throw 7 out, because 7 is every man's plight.
Yeah.
7 is my plight, your plight, our listeners' plight. Man, the things I want to do, man, I can't.
Yeah.
And the things I don't want to do, I'm so good at them, I find myself doing them without thinking about them. It's like automatic.
Yeah.
And so...
Well, you mentioned Sunday. I didn't think about this being your 2-year, right at your 2 years.
Yeah,
and I thought, man, I guess it has been. But... it just, every time you say something like that, it takes me back to that one Sunday that I came when I thought was going to be your first Sunday,
right,
but you were
right.
still on break. And I look back to that day and I'm just like, if you really want to see what God has done around here, that was an interesting day to have as my like T0 starting point. I'm looking around. I remember thinking, that's the time when I was
dead.
Me and Chris's mom were still together.
Right.
So I'm sitting there thinking, if we start showing up here, we'll double the population, the attendance in this place. There were 10 people here.
I'm telling you, man, it is. It was, when you think about it, where we've come from, it's exciting. Where we're going, it's even more exciting. But it is, it blows my mind.
Yeah, Sunday was, I love the way you kicked that sermon off. You said, now I've said something nice.
now I'm going to hurt your feelings.
Now I'm going to hurt your feelings, but... All right, welcome back to the other 167, Garrett Lale and Ben Pierce. And you made a good point last week. I was thinking about this morning. How arrogant of me to just assume that if you heard this week, you've heard all the others too.
Yeah.
Like, you should probably repeat some of these things over and over, like who we are, what we do. The website, I've said that one time. We do have a website,
right,
which links you to like a dozen different social media things. So it's the other-167.com. You can go there and check out links to everything else. We're on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, as many things that I could think of to get this out, because everybody has a different attention span.
That's right. Yeah, I agree. But it's interesting. We went to Charlotte this past weekend.
How'd you like that?
Man, I tell you what, if the NCAA is not making money, I don't know who it is. We went to Charlotte for the NCAA March Madness. Carolina's playing. It was a thrill. It was fun to do. You had all these fun things to look at, and then all the other teams are there. And, of course, my wife, huge Carolina fan, graduated from Carolina. So we went to see them play, which, I was joking with one of my other Carolina friends. I said, I went up there and saw all that blue and watched them play, and I said, I was almost like King Agrippa. I was almost persuaded, but I'm not. And Well, who am I going to pull for? Wagner?
Right,
I know that ain't going to work out well, but it was fun. It was a lot of fun. And plus, just getting out of town for a day or two, fun road trip with your wife. And but it was fun.
So I text you the picture Saturday night, Rod, of me and Gabe watching the Carolina State game side by side. Because it's – and I'm – State's on the opposite side of the bracket, so I'm kind of pulling for you guys, right? If we happen to see each other,
I'd love to play y'all again.
Yeah. I'd love to play y'all again, too. We'd love to be there.
If we lose, I'd love to at least play y'all again.
Yeah.
Because that means we went a long, long way. On the way up there, Renee said, let's listen to a podcast. And I said, oh, yeah, I know one.
Yeah.
And she said, no.
Not yours.
Yeah. She said, I want to do, and she's into this true crime. And so, oh my goodness, we were listening to that. And I was like, wait a minute, who's this guy? Then she told me, she said, now listen, we're going to listen to this up there and back. We still ain't going to finish. You're going to have to finish it on your own.
Yeah.
And because she said, we don't have the schedule to allow us to listen to it at night or whatever. And I said, well, I'll go ahead and let you know. I probably won't ever listen to the end. It's going to have to sink its hooks deep for me to want to care about the end. And so I'll just let her tell me what's going on there.
Well,
but she loves that.
There's some podcasts that are 2.5-3 hours long.
Yeah. Oh, good.
I mean, I'm like,
yeah.
Good luck with that. I mean, I guess if you're, I don't know, I can't understand how you get 3 hours somebody's attention.
And I think it all depends on, again, what your audience is.
Yeah.
Because we're running into that when I make videos that they're like, okay, we need this one to be 3 minutes long because we're going to put it on TikTok or we're going to put it on this. And so a lot of it is aimed at whatever your social media platform is of, okay, your general audience is 25 seconds. So you got to say something fast in that time or get it, you know. And so it's interesting to me because I'm kind of like, good gracious, man, this is a lot of stuff that goes into this.
I'm not sure if I've ever seen, and I don't mean, this is actually going to sound like I'm teasing. I'm really not, because I get it. For having, as I studied Scripture more, I've experienced this more, but I'm not sure I've ever seen a pastor be able to spend more time on three words than you do, if anyone wishes. That was impressive. You spent a good 40 minutes probably on if anyone wishes.
Yeah, I'm sorry. That is a blessing and a curse.
It is.
Renee's like, how do you just go to seed on one particular thing?
Well, it was, I mean, you honestly, this entire sermon was just packed. It had three pages of
stuff. I had some folks tell me, man, I got to go home and dissect this thing again. I'm like, gosh, I got to keep it simple.
No. I don't. I wouldn't take it that way because I watched it three times and I've still got more I'd like to get out of it.
Yeah, it was a special time. And it is a hard passage because, man, it really will test, all right, what is it we define discipleship? Discipleship is more than I admire the teachings of Christ. I think it's more than just, oh, I made a decision and walked the aisle. It's more than just being baptized. It is a whole total life commitment to seeking the Lord and following Him.
We're in Luke chapter 9, 23 through 26. Mm-hmm. It's only four verses. I mean, and really,
people give me grief about that, well, too. How can you do that with a verse? And I'm like,
Well, and honestly, it felt to me like, and again, I might have to go back and look at it again, but it felt to me like you spent most of it really on 20, I'm guessing it's just 23. If anyone wishes to come after me, let them, you know, they must
deny themselves, take up
the cross daily. Mm-hmm. So that felt like the majority of the sermon was really hitting that part of that passage.
And I probably, if looking back, if you could have made two sermons. One is, the first one is, this is what discipleship is. 25 and 26, or 24 and 25, 26, this is why you need to do it.
Right, yeah. And you did, I mean, it was, I wasn't even paying attention to the time or what time y'all got out, because I was virtual Sunday. I had to go.
We were close. We weren't too far out.
Yeah, because I was, we had a horseback show get canceled Saturday, and it was Sunday.
Oh, yeah.
So I ended up having to do that, but you hit on what it is, and then you also hit on the consequences. But when you said the consequences, it wasn't the way it might sound. You were talking about the benefits, really, of discipleship and what comes out of it. But in the beginning of this, you said 20 years ago, 85% of the Americans claimed to be Christian. Now, right. I was around 20 years ago. In fact, that was about the time I got baptized. People were lying in big time. There wasn't 85%. It was not 85%. Yeah. But then you said today that number's dropped to 66%, and you said a lot of people are lying.
Yeah.
66% is still a pretty overwhelming majority. That means there's about twice as many people claiming to be Christians than there are not claiming to be Christians. That is not true.
Yeah.
I can tell you that's not
true. And I think that's where we've blurred the lines.
We have.
What is Christianity?
And the way you explain that, you've already hit on it there, it's admiring the teachings of Jesus is not the same as being a Christian.
No. Or hey, my mama went to church and I did when I was little.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, therefore, I think Jesus is putting out there is something to following Christ that is, and it is. We talk about the cost. We talk about what it is. It's so much more than just, I assent that I went to church.
And it really, to me, comes back down to something that, I don't know, for whatever reason in the last few weeks, I feel like it all keeps coming back to this. God keeps bringing me back to this point here of this, it's this battle between good and evil. And that's what we're dealing with in the world is just this, it's a battle of good and evil. And I told you a while back that we need to think about as a church, as a community, what are the things that we can all agree on? And let's start there. Well, I think most people can agree with the concepts of good and evil. Now,
I think so.
The definition of good and evil might get a little blurry with some people.
Yeah, I agree.
But everybody, I think, can accept and understand and agree that there's a battle between good and evil forces in the world, whatever you want to define those as. It just so happens to be Easter week, Holy Week.
Holy Week, yeah.
So I thought of it this way. If you want to say it's a battle between good and evil, this is the week that we as Christians sort of celebrate the win in the first round, in the first fight.
The war is over.
Right.
Now we got a whole lot of battles still to go, but the war's been fought.
Right.
And that whole week, I mean, it is leading up to, I mean, if that doesn't happen, if Christ doesn't go to the cross, man, we are stuck.
Yeah.
We're still battling. We don't know the outcome of the war if he doesn't.
Well, and here's where sometimes I struggle between, my mind works and races different ways. I'll think it's really simple, then I'll think it's really complicated, and it kind of goes back and forth. I said in the show notes last week, I finally got a chance to plug one of my favorite Garrettism quotes, that just because something's hard doesn't mean it's complicated.
Right.
Okay, and a lot of times we get those two things confused. You've heard me say that before, and I've said it to people before. But following God is not complicated, okay? And what he's looking for isn't complicated. Yep. It is very hard.
That's
in fact, it's kind of impossible. That's kind of the point, is that it's impossible to do to really be what he wants us to be. That's like Christ. We can't be like Christ.
I mean, and I think the thing of it is, when you say impossible, my first thought was what we talked about a couple weeks ago. But with God, all things
are possible. Right.
And it's one of those, you're right, in my own strength, I can't try harder and be more like Christ. No, it's something that has to happen. It's an inside job.
And that's the thing that I think in the way I've been trying to pray lately, and I've noticed this in myself, that I'm always saying, please God help me this, please God help me that. And sometimes it's something that I'm needing, but a lot of times it's, please help me be more patient, please help me be more loving, please help me to... That's not the right way to ask that, because I'm still putting me at the center of this at the end of the day. Give me the thing that I need so that I can then go do it myself.
Right.
And that's not how it works. Because I can put all the effort in that I want to, and I can even... Last week bugged me, because I listened to the show back last week, and within the show, I enjoyed the show.
Right.
But then I heard things in there where I'm like, sounds good, but I ain't doing it. And then I got mad at myself because I'm being a hypocrite now, right? I'm saying one thing and doing another. And then I started thinking about it. It's like, no, it's not a lack of effort or anything like that. You can try as hard as you want to, but it's God's grace that gives you the actual ability to do it. So in my prayers now, it's more of a, not even give me the grace to do this now. It's more of a, just please plug me into your nature and let me have more of your nature, that good nature that we talk about, because it's not, you can't make yourself be better.
Right.
You can't make yourself be good. You can't, he has to plug his goodness into you so that he can live through you for that to come
out. And that's where his spirit is the one that plugs into us and we're indwelt by. And I think, going back to Luke 9:23, is really that prayer could really be summed up of, help me to die more to self.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's really what I was, getting at Sunday, or trying to get at, is, look, you got to say no to self-sufficiency, self-exaltation, your plans, your desires, all those, man, they become Christ, they become God's, and what he has in store for us is so much better than what I would have figured out or what I would have written up.
The way you summarize those Sunday, take self-rule, self-preservation, self-satisfaction, and you nail those to the cross. That was what, and you described that back in those days, the cross was not a religious symbol and a feel-good symbol.
It was not something you'd put on your car.
Right.
We got a label. In fact, Kenny gave all his people there, his deacons to, Kenny's a guy that, a good friend between us two, a magnet on the car, and it's a cross, and on top it says, he is risen. I looked at it the other day, and I said, to the early disciples, what are you putting that on your car for? Yeah. What would you ever have anything like that?
I mean,
it was shame. It was ridicule. It was, you didn't want anything to do with it.
When he talks about picking up your cross daily and dying to self, that's what you're nailing yourself to the cross and all of your wants and your desires. And that, you're right, that sounds horrible, right?
Well, like,
who wants to do that? I saw something really cool on Facebook, that there's really no such thing as darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. There's no such thing as cold. Cold is the absence of heat.
Right.
And then in this analogy, evil is the absence of God. And I think that's a beautiful way of saying it. And I think that also you could take that to the...
I like that.
I think there's a reason that the Bible refers so much to the light, or on the way, the truth, and the light. And
you read John. John's got light, darkness.
Right.
All throughout. And if I could, I'd bring in several verses with that. I mean, you've got what we just talked about, Luke 9:23, but then you bring in Galatians 2:20, which is a verse we oftentimes reference on here. I'm crucified with Christ, but yet I live, not I, but now Christ now lives in me. And the life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So you're exactly right. It is about seeking him, but it is also about, it is that personal relationship. That's what I talked about, or tried to hit at, and I was hoping nobody was going to get confused when I said that this is not a works-based salvation. At the same time, works comes in, but works is not just works for work's sake. Matthew 7, there's some folks who prophesied in his name, cast demons out, did all kinds of things, and yet Jesus says, or the Lord says to them, depart from me, I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute, they did all those things? So it's not just works. But now, works is going to be part of your faith, but faith comes first. And so I did that just to say, because you could read Luke 9:23, and it sounds like, well, there's a whole lot I got to do there. It's, I got to take up my cross, I got to deny myself, I got to follow him. Well, it's that following him through his death, he sends the Holy Spirit that allows us to do that.
The works thing can be easy to sneak up on you without you realizing it. Like, for example, last week, again, the show, I felt like I was saying the right things. I know what you're supposed to say, and I believe that the things that we were saying were true. But when you really go back and examine, it's like, well, wait, am I actually living those out?
Right.
Am I really, like, sounds good on a show, but life's not lived out on a podcast or a sermon. It's what you do beyond that, okay? So how many times did I take the things we talked about on that show and apply them those other 167 hours?
Right.
Some hours I tried to. Yeah. Some I didn't. Yeah. And when you start to look at it from that perspective, it's like, wait a second. I can say all the right things and do all these things, but if that's not where the battles are won. They're actually won when nobody notices. Nobody notices the things that actually matter,
right? That's it.
It's, people notice the nice sermons and the things that you say when a bunch of people are around listening, but they don't notice what's actually in your heart when you said those things, did those things. When you did hold the door for that person, did you really want to, or were you growling under your breath the whole time? You know what I mean?
Hurry up.
And but it's that relationship that makes you want to do those things. I tried to explain it to Gabe. We watched a couple of movies on the Rapture this weekend. I enjoyed that Thursday morning. Things got me really interested.
Yeah.
I've bounced from Jesus back to Abraham, and now I'm hopping ahead to the end, right? But
that covers the gamut. That's there you Genesis go. Revelation with the middle.
But I was explaining to him, because it's funny that there were people in this movie that, I love the way this is playing out, because like the preacher's saying, well, that couldn't have been the rapture because I'm still here and all my congregation's still here. And I was trying to explain to Gabe that saying that you're a Christian is not what God's after.
Right.
You gotta ask God, I want to be good. I want to do good.
Right.
Okay. I know I'm not going to always do it, but I want to do good. And just doing good for the sake of saying you did good is not doing any good.
That's right. Well, and again, that kind of goes back to what we've been talking about for a long time, and it's something that comes up quite often, is that again goes back to that legalism.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to earn my way, and nobody would actually say it that way, but in a way, they think it in their hearts of, okay, I got to do these things, and I got to make sure people notice this, and you know, and basically we kind of fool ourselves into thinking we're earning this or we're doing this versus, and it's not going on autopilot when we are being led by the Spirit. No, you're knowing what you're doing. At the same time, it is the Spirit that speaks to our heart and calls out to deep and helps to guide us and, you know, brings the Word of God to our minds to say, okay, I need to show love to this guy. I need to have discernment here, or those kind of things. So it really does go back to, and again, we can't stress it enough, it's about the relationship.
Yeah. I, this is not a direct quote from you, but it was maybe paraphrasing something that you had said in there in the sermon. You said that the first thing that you had to, the first bullet, I believe, was a decision. It's a decision.
Right,
but then
right.
The second thing was it's a direction. And you explained that part, to come after me or to follow me, depending on the translation.
Yeah, that's a good, well, and that kind of sums up, helps us to understand what we're talking about.
It now. Is. You said it's not for the perks, it's not for the forgiveness, it's not for the salvation, it's not for the blessings that he's going to put on you. It's not even about the obedience, is another thing you said. It's not just about the obedience. But then you described and told the story of you chasing Renee, and that was really cool.
Yeah.
And how when, once you got her attention, you're sending letters and you're doing everything you can. You're flooding with that. And I thought it's awfully ironic because in your analogy, you're the one with the stronger desire for the relationship you're pursuing because you have the stronger desire. In reality, in this walk with Jesus, he's the one who wants the relationship more, and we're the one who gains more from it.
Right.
Right. And but that's what he's talking about when he says, come after me. And then as I kind of summarized all of that down into the shortest sentence I could, I put following him as a path, not a destination.
Yeah.
It's about the journey there.
Good way to
put it. It's not about, okay, I've made the decision to follow Jesus and now I've checked my box.
I like that.
No, now we've decided on the path that we want to take.
And it's a daily path. That's the thing, is it's not a short trip. It is your entire life. And then, you know, what I always like to tell myself is, yeah, it's a finish line. There is a finish line, but it's whenever I breathe my last. And when I cross the finish line, I'll see him face to face. all the mystery and all the things that I'm, you know, trying to figure out about Christ and everything else. No, I'll behold him face to face. And that's the end goal. But in the meantime, man, I want to try to know him more and more. It's like last night, you know, just in some nighttime reading before I called it quits. Just reading through passages of the Gospels, just looking at, okay, how did Christ respond here? And looking at, you know, just the love, the tenderness, but at times he also, you know, had to let Peter know, Peter, you're wrong, dude, stop. And, you know, how did he do that? And then, okay, because if anybody got it right, it was Jesus, without sin. So he might be somebody to look at, model, but at the same time, you're right. It ain't like I didn't go out and try to do that. It's more, okay, the Spirit changes us as we crucify the old self and crucify the old nature. And the more that we do that, the more that, okay, now we're going to begin to less of me, more of him type thing.
Well, and back to the what can we all agree on and good and evil kind of thing. I mean, there's very few people in the world who would say, and there are some that would say that people are good.
Oh, yeah, there's a bunch.
Not a lot. I mean,
that wouldn't go so far as say all good, but people are, you know.
Well, and people know that there's good and there's evil and there are good people and bad people. Sometimes people think that they are good.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, there is that. I mean, I'm sure, and that's we talk about that a lot as in churches and self-righteousness. There's a lot of non-believers that think I'm a good person, I do good things. And
Never murdered anybody.
Right.
I've been married, you know, 25, 30 years and got kids and, hey, I do my job, I go to work, I had never robbed from the company.
Yeah.
You know, I've never stolen from the till. I mean, we kind of tend to make that, okay, that's a good guy.
That sounds
a
lot.
We'll even say it in the South, won't we?
Yeah.
Basically, you don't commit any
You haven't
major
done anything
crimes.
That bad. Yeah, right.
You don't commit any major crimes. You haven't done anything against humanity or nature or anything like that. For some people, it would be, hey, I conserve, you know, water. I'm ecological. I think of the ecology, and I do. I'm green.
Yeah.
You know, I do all these things. Therefore, man, I'm looking after Mother Earth. I'm looking after my fellow brothers.
Define it, right? So we like to define what good is, and then we conveniently try to frame it around what we are.
Yep.
Okay, so when you look at it that way, though, I think most people understand, like, all the fighting and all the selfishness is a pretty common principle. I think we all know people as a whole like to be selfish. You talked about human nature on Sunday. You can go down to the nursery right now, and I promise you, somebody's saying that's mine. You know, there's an argument going on.
That's right. Shoving, pushing.
Right. Yep. But back to the statistics and the 85-66, one thing that's kind of hit me here lately is we've had such a big rise in population in the last, you know, 100, 150 years, whatever, that if you really break it down, something like 7% of the people who have ever lived are alive right now, okay?
Right. Wow.
So when you think about discipleship and the importance of getting the right message to people and helping people to understand the actual goodness of God and that and really getting this feeling that we're talking about, that God is good. He wants good.
Yeah.
Okay. He's not the drill sergeant. He's not
He wants good for your life. He has plans for you.
He wants good for your life. He wants good for all of us. Right. Like his goal is for all 8 billion of us to find him. And if just the ones that were here now, if we could happen to get to that point, well, that's 7% of the souls that have ever walked the earth are still here. People like to think that they're part of the solution, not the problem, when they are totally part of the problem. We're all part of the problem. Yeah. Walking with God is going to be hard because it's completely against our nature.
Exactly.
To try to be like God is like trying to wipe with your weak hand, right? Anybody ever tried to do that?
That's exactly what he's saying in Luke 9.
Yeah.
You know, it's got to be less self.
Yeah.
Because it is. It is totally against our nature and totally against who we are.
I don't think I have this in these notes. I don't think it made this cut. But one of my favorite things from Thursday morning that I wrote is that there's an argument that you hear from non-believers a lot. Well, if your God's so loving, then why does he punish people? Why does he punish people he loves and send them to hell? No. Well, I'm not sure if I've nailed this exactly down, but I'm looking at this as like, well, if you're evil and you're doing things that hurt those that he loves,
right?
Make no mistake about it, he's forgiving. That's why he allows you the grace to change your ways and to change sides and to join him anytime you want to. But if you've had every opportunity in the world to join forces with God and to join his team, and you've decided, no, I'd rather be at odds with him,
right.
No, he's not going to just forfeit and lay down his sword to you because you're the center of his universe. He loves you enough to want you on his side. But if you're going to continue to battle his side, you are going to get that golden combat boot in the end. Like,
It is. You're right. And I think you're dealing there with the sovereignty of God, the free will of man, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, unless the Holy Spirit draws someone, you know, we're not going to respond to it. And the only unpardonable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is basically rejecting that.
Mm-hmm.
But think about that our God is kind. He is patient. Man, is he patient, that he wants all men to come to repentance. But at the same time, it is that decision. And that's why whosoever will, or if anyone wishes to be a disciple, it's anyone,
mm-hmm.
you know, which is great news. But you are laying up for yourselves either treasures in heaven, or you're laying up for yourself your future investment.
Mm-hmm.
One's going to bring a great return. One's going to basically go bust.
Mm-hmm.
It just depends on which one you're wanting to seek.
Well, and that's one that's been a tricky one for me lately, is that it's the Spirit that draws someone. But, I mean, I've got to think that if God's will is for no one to perish,
right.
then I've got to think the Holy Spirit's going to give, is going to reach out to everyone at least one time.
You would think. I can't say, oh yeah, there's a passage right. there. But I mean, you could easily say, well, Romans 1 and several other passages tell us about creation being a witnessing tool. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't help but to look at creation and realize, okay, I just don't buy that somehow or another some single cell organism became everything we look at.
Mm-hmm.
That's a big step of faith versus, no, I believe there's a intelligent design. I believe there's something out there that had to do all this because it works too good.
Yeah.
You know, or, you know, people would say, no, this is a sorry world. No, when you look at the exact distance we are from the sun, when you look at how oxygen and carbon dioxide and all that goes together, man, there is a design to this universe that is, it's undeniable.
Yeah.
Now, you can close your eyes to it and say, nah, it just evolved that way.
Yeah. Well, and speaking of creation, I think that's one of those people. One of the things that non-believers like to use as a way to attack Christians the most are the beginning and the end.
Mm-hmm.
They like to say it can't start the way the Bible says it started because and it's not going to end the way the Bible says it's going to end either. Well, that's the funniest thing in the world for us to debate about, because if there is two things in the world that we have absolutely no knowledge of,
well,
it's that and that.
How do you know? And that's a faith.
I mean,
it is, because you have to believe. Hebrews 11:6 talks about believe that he is and that he created. It's a step of faith to say, yeah, I know he created it.
But how important do you think it is? And for me, I don't have a... So there, I can make, you know me, I can take everything and turn it into 12 different ways of saying the same thing. But yes, I 100% believe that you can take Genesis absolutely literal, exactly the way he said it, and you can bring me all the science in the world that says that that's not what you think, and I can say my God can trump your science all day
right,
long.
Right.
And 500 years ago, we were positive of certain things that we are positive we were wrong about now. How much do you think could have changed, and how much do you think you might have missed?
Right.
At the same time, I know that the Bible's not always taken exactly literally. There's
right.
a lot of symbolism, and when it says in the first day he did this, a day could be a day. It could
right.
be a day in time that was 100 million years. I don't know. To me, I don't feel like that's a trump card of you have to 100% nail this down or that down to have your faith right, because to me, I believe God made it.
Right.
Whether he made it 6,000 years ago, 16,000, 6 billion, or 6 trillion, he's been around forever and ever and ever. On our timeline, what's the difference between them? But is that, how important is it to, I mean, I'm not saying, oh, I believe in the Big Bang, but I also believe, I'm not trying to create contradictions either.
Yeah.
It's just, to me, I care about the creator, not the time exactly
yeah.
of when he did.
And depending on who you talk to, there are some that say, oh no, man, you gotta believe literal, or, you know, they're questioning your Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Me personally, I do believe it was 6 days. Again, look at me as an idiot if you want, but I'm gonna go with what God told me. Now, again, was there a gap theory? You can read that from Genesis 1:1 to all the way down to when he began to create. Me personally, I don't know how he did it. I just know he did. And I'm going to go with the 6 days. I don't know that it's necessarily – I think one of the questions you have to ask yourself is, okay, where are the passages that, okay, this is literal, this isn't? Mm-hmm. Where do we begin to do that? Because once that begins to creep in, then it becomes, well, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, did he, and no man comes to the Father except through me, did he really mean that? Mm-hmm. So you really have to be, I want to be very cautious to say, meh. Now, granted, there's some literature that's in there, poetry and whatnot, that, okay, he's using that as poetic, and especially the Psalms and all that. Our God is a shield. Well, no, he's not a shield.
Mm-hmm.
But what it means is he is like a shield. And so we can't take everything exactly literal. At the same time, the importance of, okay, and I think that's where Hebrews is getting right what you're saying is, no, I know that he is the one who created it, and if he's the one who created it, then he's also the one who's kind of ruling over it.
Well, and it's not just the metaphors and the way that Jesus used symbolism and the parables and things. It's also the fact that, and you talk all the time in church of, well, this is what this word really meant. And sometimes understanding the Greek verb, like you did this Sunday on the word that's follow her,
follow me,
is a word that was used synonymously with a guy chasing after a girl. And I'm paraphrasing. I didn't like the word courting in that situation. But basically that pursuit of someone was used in the same way that he was using the word there. So it's understanding the context of the word, maybe, is what I'm saying, in that, okay, like I said there with on the first day he did this. Okay, well, a day could refer to a day and age.
24 hours in?
Or it could not. I haven't been to seminary school, so I don't know specifically what that word is. So, but my point, I guess, is I don't know, because I wasn't here 6,000 years ago, and I don't doubt that he could have done it in 6 days.
And I totally get it, that what you said is, if they attack the beginning and the end, no one, and this is the thing, no one can go and say, I know I believe what the scripture tells me, but no one was there. Mm-hmm. So you're exactly right. It is a theory. But it also, to the born-again believer, or to those that, you know, hold to the scriptures literally, no, it's not necessarily a theory for me. I know it's real. Mm-hmm. At the same time, you know, when you have all these different things you look at, and it's like, okay, I have to get to a place to where, no, I know he created it, all this stuff, and, you know, and then on top of that, when you have a flood thrown in, that's going to shift and change everything too. So yeah, there's just so much that and it does. It gets confusing, and it gets kind of, if you try to keep up with that. I used to do that all the time, because that's part of apologetics that I love. But then that became, okay, we're just debating something that let's debate, for me, let's debate how I can know this God.
What exactly is apologetics?
Well, it's not being sorry for something. That's not it.
Right.
Apology. Apologetics is from the Greek meaning to defend.
Okay.
And it basically means to defend the faith, or being able to, and not necessarily argue, but it really is to argue or present forward the case of, did Jesus rise from the dead?
Mm-hmm.
Is the Bible true? How can we know what we have is accurate to the originals? How can I know that God created? And so the apologetics is looking at the science of it, looking at how the scripture describes things, and then pulling it in there. So my area that I love is the proof of the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
How can I know that the resurrection is true?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because if there's one, and that's why for me, I used to be interested in the creation side, but for me it became, no, if the resurrection, yes, we got to know how we got here, but if the resurrection didn't take place, I don't care how it got here.
Mm-hmm.
I got a bigger problem, and that is, if there's a God, which I'm looking at creation and saying, there is, how can I know him? And then the next question is, how can I be right with him?
Well, and also, how can I trust him, I think, is a big question there, because you...
What kind of God is he?
Right. And if he's a God who wants to play tricks on you with this little fake little resurrection thing, and it's really not true, well, then not only am I not as confident in my faith as I would like to be, but now I'm actually kind of skeptical of this God, that he's also a liar, too. In fact, am I kind of... Is this maybe the evil force that's
telling
this?
Yeah, what am I following?
Right. So yeah, the resurrection is... That's a critical one. I think
and it's not something that happens every day.
Right.
No. I mean, if you stop, let's just face facts. I mean, I'm sitting there thinking about this that, you know, and I remember writing some papers on the resurrection, doing some work on it, and putting together a discipleship training class that I'm trying to finish up my final doctorate project, and then I can be done with school forever. Not learning, but just done with school. And one of the things is, you know what? Man, it takes a lot of faith to buy into that. Okay, a man rose from the dead. I mean, and stayed alive. That's the thing. Now, we've heard of, people dying, 5-10 minutes. Now, this is 3 days later.
Yeah.
And that takes a lot of faith.
Well, here's the thing on that, and I want to, I want to say this because we're specifically starting to do something that I've been convicted lately to not do as much, so I should probably correct this. So I used to be really being more of a scientifically minded, math minded, like I got to have the proof and stuff. I was one of these people who liked to know the proof. It wasn't that I was skeptical. I just liked to know what are the facts on one side or the other, because honestly, both seem kind of crazy to me, right? Like, but we're all here somehow or another,
right?
That part we can all agree on. Again, we can all agree. And your Big Bang theory that says we all started from nothing and go back to nothing and all this stuff was at one point of the universe, 15, that's pretty wild to me too.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, man coming back from the dead and building all this in 6 days, I'm not going to say that's an easy win either, but something crazy had to happen to get us here. So as I try to put all this together, I started thinking about this the other day, and I was talking to somebody about this and said, fact of the matter is, at this point, any scientist anywhere in the world could come to me and say, we have scientific proof that God's not real, your resurrection was fake, and it didn't happen. Right. It would not change my faith at all. Mm-hmm. Because God has revealed himself and shown himself to me personally in my life.
That's
in
right.
The way that the way I can be texting back and forth with you about something. You said this week, you've really been wrestling with this passage. I had not looked at this passage.
Oh, really?
Okay. I knew that was what we were going to be looking at. But no, God was wrestling with me on something completely different that just happened to be exactly covered in this passage.
There you are.
And that's happened 2 or 3 times. I haven't told you that, but that's happened a couple of times. That's my proof, okay? If somebody came to me with science that proves this or that or whatever, I would say, that means nothing to me except that you hadn't figured out my God yet.
Yep.
Because, he's not going to give you a blueprint to the universe.
Right.
Because if he did, you couldn't execute it anyway. You can't follow the one rule he gave you. Listen to his son, until you get that one right.
And you got it right. That ultimately, it comes down to, you can be presented all the facts you want.
Yeah.
It comes down to faith. And then after faith comes that personal experience of knowing, no, I know he's real because I've heard him, or he led me, or he saved me, or he did this over here. And I know I'm seeing the evidences of God that, that's where the proverbial rubber meets the road is, man, I know he's real.
Yeah.
I don't have to have scientific backing. I've got proof that it's tangible, and I see it all the time.
Well, and I think that I said he's been convicting me on this. I think that I've actually started to think about, I don't know, convicting is probably not quite the right word on that, but I've started to think about, okay, well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Then why even seek proof of one side or the other? I don't know that I won't. If you did give me proof of the resurrection,
right,
100% scientific proof,
yeah,
well, then now I can't have faith in it anymore because it's proven fact.
Right.
Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It seems to me like proving the resurrection might be the most dangerous thing I can do because it takes away my ability to have faith in it now.
And here we go back to, and maybe that's where we need to really define what faith is. Faith is so much more than just a belief.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is belief in action. Faith is believing something is true, yes, but then it's putting your feet to that. And so, faith involves more than just believing a set of facts about Christ. That goes back to what we just said of the earlier stat, the 80-60. That let's think about that. What is being a Christian? Oh, yeah, I consent to the fact that he was on this earth. I consent to the fact that he died. And, I can even consent that he rose again. Well, that's good. The demons believe that, and they tremble, mm-hmm. or they believe in God, and they tremble. But faith says, no, I believe it, and now I'm following after him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where the whole thing of this faith is more than just intellectual consent.
Yeah, and it's believing in his, it's believing in his goodness. It's not just believing in the sovereignty, right? Like someone who can send his son down the cross, raising from the dead, that's sovereignty, that's power, that's glory. Yes,
right.
That's part of it. But how does he use that power and that glory? He uses it for good.
That's right.
And that's what we kind of talked about last
time. Can I trust him?
Mm-hmm.
What's his nature? He created. That's great. But he could also be a creating God that hates us, or creating God that basically looks down
likes
at us.
Likes to pick on us.
As ants.
Yeah.
You know, or something like that. But no, he created us in his image.
Yeah.
And that's where when you begin to study the scriptures and you find out those truths, like he created us in his image, he demonstrated his love for us, that while we were sinners, he sent his son. You begin to see the true nature of this God.
Yeah. One of the things I've been trying to be careful with when I use this battle and this good and evil is that when I say that, I start to hear Rocky music and I get fired up. But you can't do that. Doesn't just become your battle cry to go try harder, because that's right. What I slip into is I got to try harder, try harder, yeah. Well, it's not that. You got to die more, try harder. You know?
That's it. You took the words right out of my mouth. And it's not about trying harder. And we've said that before on several shows, that it's not about the trying to be good. I got to try harder.
It doesn't mean you don't try, though, because
no.
I think we've talked about that, too, is that, okay, that doesn't just mean I give up.
Yeah.
Because you've got to try harder.
You've
got to try as hard as you can while understanding that it's not going to be good enough ever.
Right.
And accepting that you're going to need his grace to...
And his spirit. And I think that's where, okay, it's not self-effort as much as it is the spirit in me and yielding to him and then walking that way. And I think it's one of, but you're right, there still has to be, I mean, he says, if any man wishes, it's a decision you got to make.
Yeah.
And then there's some action to it. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me daily.
Well, this was kind of, so I got mad at myself last week over, like what Les said, I'm listening to the show back, and I'm like, I might be saying it, but I'm not doing it. But it was kind of like God just sort of said, like, go ahead and do your pout, and we'll talk about this later. But once I kind of worked through it, I was, it reminded me kind of, I was angry. Not really, it wasn't like an angry at God kind of thing. It was a kicking myself for my own failures and being, you know, I knew I was wrong, and I couldn't make myself... How am I trying to say this? Knowing I was wrong, but I couldn't change it. You know what I mean? I'm trying to get my heart feeling that goodness again, but I just can't do it. And it's understanding, it takes him to do that.
Right.
You can't find that on your own.
From what I'm hearing, I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves that, you know, this daily walk, the other 167... It's not always easy. It's not always, hearing from God every single moment of the day.
Mm-hmm.
It is not always he gives you the blueprint of your day and you just walk and you follow. That's where that maturity comes in. Because
mm-hmm.
It's not always, I got to hear a voice about what I'm going to do, or I got to have this. No, he grows us to a point of, okay, I can trust you. And I can trust him. And it's not necessarily a 24/7. It's a 24/7 relationship. It's a 24/7 constant communication that I'm in touch. Lord, I'm praying. But at the same time, he's not going to necessarily give you everything that you have to know. You got to walk by faith, but also walk by what he showed you in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, when you're mature like that, we've used that illustration before, is, you know, you're my kids, I don't have to remind them of certain things anymore.
I think for me, if I was going to try to summarize this up, and maybe I can edit out a lot of that stuff and replace it with this, but basically, I realized that I knew what I should be doing.
Right.
Because I heard me say it on the podcast. I also recognized I wasn't doing what I knew I should be doing, because I was alive in that moment and could tell I wasn't doing it. And at that point, I'm just like, well, then what's the point? No matter how hard I try, I'm never going to be able to actually do the things that I know I need to do, because they're too hard.
Wow.
And that's where it was kind of like, well, then why are you trying then? It's because I want to. He's like, there you go. You want to. That's all I want from you, is to want it.
Right.
You know, like, I'll handle you're going to mess up. I was well aware of that, son. You know, like, this did not come as a surprise to me. but stop thinking you're above it.
Right.
Stop thinking because you've read part of the Bible and done a few shows with Ben, that you suddenly are above messing up.
And look, that's Paul. That's Paul in Romans 7. And that, you know, we kind of discussed Romans 8 a little bit last week. But that's Paul in Romans 7. Romans 7, he basically is saying, wretched man that I am. This is Paul.
Yeah.
Wait a second. You're not wretched, Paul. You are the man. You're the one man, I follow me as I follow Christ. I look up to you, Paul. But he said, I'm a wretched man. But then he gets to the Spirit in chapter 8. And I think that's where, again, we can beat ourselves up, but ultimately we've got to get to chapter 8. Mm-hmm. And chapter 8 says that, you know, this by the Spirit we've been adopted. We've been sealed by the Spirit. There's no condemnation by the Spirit. There's the Spirit of adoption that we talked about. And so you've got all that that's going on in 8, but you don't throw 7 out, because 7 is every man's plight.
Yeah.
7 is my plight, your plight, our listeners' plight. Man, the things I want to do, man, I can't. Yeah. And the things I don't want to do, I'm so good at them, I find myself doing them without thinking about them. Mm-hmm. It's like automatic.
Yeah.
And so who can save me from this and wretched man that I am? And he says, but thank be to God who gives us Jesus Christ. So that is that battle, that flesh versus the Spirit in our lives. And oftentimes that flesh is gonna win. That's why we gotta crucify self each day, because that flesh, the moment that you don't, it starts to assert itself big time.
Well, I think that what really got to me hard last week was kind of looking up and realizing that if I wanted to kind of describe my frustration with myself in maybe one word, it was legalism. I'd kind of become a little legalistic, and I thought, how in the world did I become legalistic? I didn't think that was possible, but. Yeah, it's like I'd started to do that, and I think I'm starting to maybe confuse, or not confuse, but say grace when I'm really talking about the Spirit. Yeah. It's give me the Spirit, not give me grace. It's the Spirit that's guiding you.
And oftentimes you still need that grace.
Yeah,
but it is the Spirit that guides us. And I think one of the things that I always want to remind ourselves and the church is, now you've been given this. As Peter says, you've been given everything for life and godliness. Mm-hmm. You lack nothing. Paul says you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We it ain't like we're paupers here.
Yeah.
But sometimes we choose to live like paupers.
Yeah.
The old story of there's several illustrations throughout time of basically, you know, I think about the old Rose Bowl parade illustration where the float ran out of gas. And the funny thing was that it was Standard Oil, Gas, and Company. You know, if you think of all the floats that should not run out of gas, it should be that one. Well, same thing for us. We, mm-hmm. we shouldn't have these struggles. Or the illustration of a man who lived like a pauper, and he had it the whole time, was something he could have been living above those. And again, don't equate pauper to be, oh, okay, now we got to be prosperity gospel. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be rich, fat, and happy. Now, that's not spiritual maturity.
Yeah. Well, you kind of touched on that, too, on Sunday, that he wants us to, and we've said it a bunch of times, he didn't come to make things harder. He came to give life and give it more abundantly.
Yeah.
But it's his definition of,
that abundance more abundantly. Is find the peace you're looking for.
Peace, love, and joy is what I put in there. It's just that you replace your pride and your selfishness with Jesus' power and glory, which really boils down to peace, joy, and love.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you're replacing that sinful desire, that selfishness, that I'm going to get mine, I'm going to take care of mine first, I'm going to win this battle, all that me, with just that peace, love, and joy, which I can't really describe that for you in a couple minutes on a podcast, what that means, but you can't replace it with anything else in the world. That's the best feeling.
And I think one of the things I like to describe it as is, I know what my selfishness leads to. I may think that it leads to me getting everything I want, but what I find out is everything that I want leads to emptiness.
Mm-hmm.
I would love to have a house at the beach. I'd love to have $10 million in my bank account and about $100 million for retirement.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, I know many of people that have gotten to the end of their life and had all that stuff and look around and say, man, this is just empty.
Mm-hmm.
Or as I used to tell people, what are your goals of, what do you want to do when you get past retirement?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I want to go to the beach and look for seashells.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. I mean, come on, man. Of all the things that God's put us on this earth for 60, 80, 90 years, maybe, depending on who you are, I want to make it count. And I used to joke with Renee that, hey, when the Lord gets through with us at a church, let's go on the mission field.
Yeah.
Well, wait a minute. I got grandkids.
Yeah.
You know, or hopefully one day we'll have grandkids.
Yeah.
And so there's a part of me that's like, but I would love to go, or maybe go short-term mission trips.
Yeah.
But I want to make it count that I want to find what he says he's got in store for me, which is so much more than just emptiness. You find what you're looking for.
Well, something that my mom's been pointing out to me a lot lately, and I have been challenging myself with a lot, is that, you know, when you hear these big numbers that I kind of started the show with, or we started talking about the 85 and 65 and 8 billion people and all this it's not that we, anybody, me, you, anybody else that's listening, needs to try to figure out the one answer to how we bring 8 billion people to Christ. It's not that. But the point is that if we really were 66% of the country was Christian, then half of us would need to find one more person to bring along, and we'd be good. It starts with one person in that circle, right?
That's right.
But I think that one of the things that I've been really starting to challenge myself on a little bit here is that I've had to really just kind of shut up when I see things that I don't agree with or I think are not really what God wants to see in the world, because I like to be opinionated, and maybe I needed to correct on the other side of that a little bit. But I also don't think Jesus wants us to just sit back and never speak when you see things. And I think that's something I've been put in a couple of situations here and there where people have asked for advice on things that I didn't know what to say, really,
right?
Because it's like, what I got to say, you ain't going to want to hear.
Right.
You know what I mean? and sometimes it's like easier to just kind of punt in that situation a little bit. But I don't think that's necessarily, and not even just that. I've seen, you know, again, social media. When you see something on social media that's just evil masquerading as good or whatever, right, you know, these types of things, you even kind of touched on, how did he handle that kind of those situations?
You know, and it is, it's one of, because for me, oftentimes I get asked, you know, what's right, what's wrong, what should I do? And I have to put myself in their place to say, look, I'm not you. So,
mm-hmm.
So when you come to me for advice, you need to understand that I'm going to give it to you as the scriptures would say.
Mm-hmm.
But oftentimes it is, and when you're asked those questions, I think oftentimes you need to consider, number one, who's asking. Number two is, all right, are they willing to hear the truth? Because sometimes they may come with, they just want you to bless whatever they've already decided.
Right.
But I think
I've been there.
I think you can oftentimes see Jesus depending on who it was asking the question. I think for the Pharisees, he was a lot more harsh than. But then when it came from someone who was soft-hearted and soft-headed, wanting to say, you know, how should we go and do this? You know, because Jesus did that. There was someone came to Jesus and said, Jesus, Lord, my brother, my father's dying. You need to talk to my brother about splitting the inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
Who made me master over you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you need to really think about, all right, that situations. But what I'm getting at is this. For my 25-year-old daughter, I approach it differently because I know how she thinks, and oftentimes she's already got her mind. She's like me; she's got her mind made up. But you got to convince her that, wait a minute, let's think about this a different way, and not in a, well, you know, because for her, 25 years old, master's degree, highly educated. Okay, she's got some philosophies and some ideas that, okay, that may not jive totally with the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
So when she says something, I don't just come out and say, well, that ain't what the Bible.
Right.
No, it needs to be, well, let's think that through. You know, for her, she's been, you know, she's pro-life at the same time. She's got some friends that are really talking to her about no. And so she would throw some of that stuff at me, and I said, well, honey, let's think about this.
Mm-hmm.
I said, you know, yeah, but then there's the, you know, and I would point out of, you got to also take that to the end.
Mm-hmm.
Not just buy into what the taglines are.
Yeah.
Think it through and help her do that. So I think oftentimes you just got to consider the person. Some people need just the straight truth. Some people need a little bit of honey mixed with that medicine.
Mm-hmm. Well, sometimes it's really, I mean, the answer is as simple as saying, it's literally in the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay, like literally what you're supposed to do right here is literally in the Bible.
Don't do it. Or
now, you can play that mental, you can play that gymnastics all you want to and try to dance around how it might have meant this and this and that, but
right,
he's pretty straightforward in this, right? Like this is not the, but again, it's not hard. It's not complicated, but it's hard. It's right in the scripture.
Right.
What he's telling you to do in this situation, right there.
Right.
It's hard. It's very hard. It's impossibly hard to you.
Right.
but it's not by, it's not impossible to him.
That's right.
And you've got, and, but it's really hard. And I have been there. I know exactly. I mean, in some ways, I still am. I mean, we all are in some ways.
You're not trying to win an argument.
Right.
What I want them to do is I want them to see the truth.
Right.
And then respond to the truth.
Because we as Christians have got to, we've got to walk that. And one thing that is a constant theme here is the world doesn't know the real Jesus, I don't think. I think Christians do a terrible job of really telling that story of who the real Jesus was.
Right.
The real Jesus is way kinder than you think he was, but his standards are way higher than you think they were, too.
Exactly. way kinder, but that doesn't mean he was tolerant of all sin.
Yeah.
And I think that's the paradox of Christ. That's what makes me attracted to him in a way that, man, this is so cool that, okay, he loves.
Yeah.
But at the same time, you know, renounces sin.
Yeah.
He is, at one point, he's, you know, basically coming at the Pharisees for being good.
Yeah.
And then, you know, I'm amazed every time I go to the scriptures and look at him. So you're right. I think it's one of, I don't know that, and maybe that's why we chase hard after him to find out exactly who he is, what he says he's about.
Yeah. Well, I guess we better pin it. We got to be out of time. But enjoy it as always, brother. Thank you, man. Happy Easter.
Hey, man. Happy Easter.
Look forward to Sunday.
Resurrection Sunday. Let's get it.
Yeah, that'll be a good one. I'm excited, man.
All right.